Well, welcome back, everybody, to another episode of Cold Drinks, Questions in Christ. My name is Father Parker Love. I'm a priest for the Archdiocese of Regina, and this is my podcast, a podcast where I ask questions about all sorts of media that exists, books, TV shows, movies, and I try to answer them from a Christian perspective, specifically the perspective of the Catholic priest who is engaged with those medias. So welcome if this is your first episode. Thanks again for tuning in if it's not. This week we're answering the question, what do we anticipate in The Mandalorian? We're going to go full season 2 spoilers. I'm drinking what's going to be interesting to pronounce. Hacker Pulcher Weissbier. It's a classic unfiltered wheat beer. And I'm always and everywhere trying to be a man of prayer. So let's start this podcast off with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord, thank you for the gift of today, for the gift of your presence in our lives, for the gift of your great love. We ask, Lord, that you come even more fully into our hearts so that we might know that love more deeply and know, too, where you act in our lives in every moment. We ask in a special way, Lord, for you to bless this podcast, to bless me and my priestly ministry, to bless all who listen to the podcast, that you help each and every one of us to hear what you want us to hear, say what you want us to say, and do what you want us to do now and in every moment of our lives. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, this is exciting for me for a few reasons. First, I've never had this beer before. It's one of many beers that I got as a Christmas present that I've never had before. So that will stock the podcast and my fridge for quite a while. I'm excited about that. I know it's not technically Christmas yet, but the person who gave it to me, the people who gave it to me, in fact, insisted that I open it early. So I don't know much about this beer. Like I said, it comes in a bottle with one of those kind of resealable caps, which you might have noticed based on that kind of loud popping noise. That's not as pop now that it's lost its carbonation. Let's take a first sip here. That's pretty good. It's got a nice sweet taste to it, like a lot of wheat beers that I've had. It's a product of Germany. And that's about all that's listed on the label. The sweet taste wasn't listed on the label. That was my interpretation. The quality beer drinking commentary that you all tune in for. It's nice, like kind of cloudy, kind of fruity wheat beer, you know. Where what I find about wheat beer, in my limited experience of it anyway, is that it's not particularly light, but it's not dark in its thickness. So that's, I don't know if that makes any sense. It's kind of got like a creamy taste to it, maybe, and like a creamy kind of coloring too, I would say. So yeah, and that's about it. So thanks again for your patience as I mostly just justify drinking beer alone. So again, in our fourth and final Advent episode, talking about anticipation, and we are going to answer the question, what do we anticipate in The Mandalorian? I hadn't originally planned to talk about The Mandalorian during this week's episode of the podcast, not realizing that it would be just days after the season 2 finale, which was so good. When I did realize that, decided I needed to change immediately because The Mandalorian is definitely something I've wanted to talk about for a while. Season 2 was so good. The final episode of season 2 was so good. And now we get to talk about it. So not within the kind of full spectrum of questions that we usually ask, keeping the kind of Advent episodes relatively short, because it's such a busy time. We might come back to The Mandalorian then in a future episode, especially if this is well received. So let's just list some things then that based on The Mandalorian, what we anticipate. Well, I think first and foremost, the first thing, most obvious thing we anticipate in The Mandalorian is the journey of this Mandalorian, this very intriguing character who, right from the beginning of season one, the opening scene of season one, where he bursts into a bar on a barren, wintry desert alien planet with full kind of, oh, the score of this film, with the full kind of science fiction Western score that like dominates this series. The composer is Ludwig Göransson or something like that. He's the same guy who composed on Community, which, and I talked about it on Community when I, in my episode about Community, where I said, this is the Baz Luhrmann? No. This is the John Williams of our generation. This is the Steven Spielberg of composers. This guy is going to win awards for the rest of his hopefully long life because he is so, so talented. And The Mandalorian captures captures this spirit of science fiction, Western, alien, all in one in its score. That has nothing to do with the question that I'm trying to answer. But again, I guess is maybe just a testimony, I guess, to just how engaging just the score of this show is. So if you haven't given it a chance yet, do that, you know, and maybe even stop listening because, like I said, full spoilers right till the end here. But so right from the beginning of the first episode with this amazing score, this character in this mysterious full masked armor comes in stoic, strong, and ballsy as hell. He comes in and captures his bounty, defends his life against the ruthless outlaws that fill the bars in the Star Wars universe. How often have you in your life gone into a bar and people not only want to fight you, but it gets violent to the point of death or violent to the point of amputation? This happens all of the time in the Star Wars universe. I've never so much, not since I was a teenager probably, or at least early 20s, haven't so much as seen a fight in a bar, you know? I mean, I guess that's maybe indicative of the kind of places that I hang out at. But do those nicer places, those quieter places, also exist in the Star Wars universe? We don't have, it's off the top of my head, much evidence to suggest that they do. But so this man who we learn is eventually learn is named Din Djarin, often just called the Mando, just called Mando or the Mandalorian. Is this, initially he's a bounty hunter, right? He's traveling the galaxy, rounding up criminals, trying to make a living, most especially trying to make a living so he can obtain a full set of Beskar armor, which is prized among this kind of cultish group that he finds himself to be a part of. And we see him go from I would be tempted to say kind of a young, enthusiastic fundamentalist in the midst of this cultic religion, cultural group, to someone who, in the midst of his pushing the boundaries, in the midst of finding and experiencing the tensions and difficulties of his creed, I guess is maybe the best way to express it, in the midst of pushing those boundaries and learning not just about the rule of the law that he wants to follow, but the kind of spirit of the law that he wants to follow, he learns about himself and he learns about the world around him, and I think lives it in, although not a fundamentalist way, and not in a way that perhaps his particular group of cultic group would appreciate, lives it in a way that becomes the authentic version of himself. And so in that sense, in the growth of Mando from season one to season two, it's just so engaging to see this character who you feel so attached to and can really read the emotion, which says something so profound too about the performance of Pedro Pascal, who is able to kind of convey this emotion just with body language, not even facial expressions, but just body language. I imagine as an actor that that's a very challenging thing, but you really do feel connected. You really do feel the emotions. You really do become invested in this character who you do not see, whose face is not revealed until the final episode of season one. And we're going to talk about more about those face reveals as we go on. But one of the other things that we anticipate in The Mandalorian then is not just learning more about Mando, but also learning more about this, the way that he follows, you know, and maybe the kind of catchphrase that is kind of lasting and memorable and becomes really kind of a staple of the show is the exchange between the Mandalorians who say, "This is the way." And maybe I'm the only one who anticipates learning more about that, is engaged and intrigued by that expression, but especially considering the first Christians identified themselves as followers of the way. Right from the very beginning, that was something that intrigued me. You know, what is this kind of... And there's so many interesting parallels in Star Wars and the Force and good and evil, right? It is right from the very beginning asking these questions about the universe and meaning and how we live life in the universe. And Christianity, I think, can't not be part of that conversation, even in the midst of a galaxy a long, long time ago, in a galaxy far away kind of thing, you know? Especially as Christian viewers, we have to see our faith and expressed in these things. So I'm intrigued to learn more about the way. I anticipate throughout the season one and season two and up until season three, learning more about the way, and I dig that so much. And so I, in my kind of notes here, I put a few things down that I just might especially engage me, intrigue me about the way. First, is it's really profound care for and strict care for the foundlings in their culture, that is orphans, you know, children are right from the beginning of our understanding of the way an important group of people to take care of, you know, not unlike the early Christians who took care of widows and orphans. The way, followers of the way, care a great deal about orphans, to the point where a percentage of all that Mando earns himself, he gives over to the foundlings. Some of the Beskar that he treasures so much, the Beskar armor material that he treasures so much, he happily and faithfully, I would say, gives it over to the foundlings, and that's an inspiring, important lesson that we could hold on to, you know, because that is a fundamental part of the Christian faith, is the need to take care of the vulnerable in society. And in a universe marked by war and violence in both the galactic solar system and right down to the microscopic bar scene where violence riddles the galaxy, there's probably a lot of orphans, a lot of opportunity to take care of the vulnerable. Another crucial part of the way is their dedication and devotion to being men and women of their word. That is, like St. Paul calls us to be, people who let our yes be yes and our no be no, you know, that we commit to something, and in the commitment to that thing, we live, honor it, and hold it together for the entirety of our time, you know, letting our yes be yes and sticking to commitment, you know. Another thing that was really interesting to me was the kind of bond that existed between the group of Mandalorians. That is the willingness of this group to kind of expose themselves into a dangerous situation for the sake of protecting one of their own. In the season one finale, the Mandalorian Mando Din Djarin finds himself in a bit of hot water, to say the least. You know, he's taken this highly prized asset from the Empire, that is a living life from the Empire that is not meant to be an object or to be objectified. He has taken this life from the group, and in doing so kind of caused a bit of trouble, I guess is the way you can put it, right? And in the midst of trying to get out of this trouble, the whole group of Mandalorians comes to his aid and is willing to risk not only their safety as individuals, but their safety as a group in order to protect the one of them who becomes vulnerable. And, you know, maybe there's some parallels to that in our contemporary society, you know, our contemporary church. Often, if you've heard me rant about COVID, which I try to avoid talking about on the podcast, or at least try to avoid ranting about on the podcast, but maybe it's particularly top of mind today because of other conversations I've had. But if you let's see how I do. Let's see if I can keep my emotions under check like the Mandalorian does. Yeah. Okay. So in the Christian community, not only do we care for orphans and widows and the poor, not only do we let our yes be yes, but there is a bond between us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Knowing our deep and profound love for God, we are called each and one, every one of us, to have a deep and profound love, not just for God, but for others in our community. And so, in the midst of our caution and cautious response to COVID, we have restricted attendance at Mass. You know, we have, we have restricted attendance at Mass in many places. We put on face masks in many places. We have stopped singing in many places. In no place that I can think of right now is communion available to the lay faithful from the cup, the precious blood, you know, we would say. We make these sacrifices as a group, not just to protect the vulnerable, not just to live our call to protect the vulnerable, but in doing so, showing that beyond protecting the vulnerable, we love the vulnerable, right? That's what I mean is these Mandalorians, they don't just care about their creed. They don't just care about letting their yes be yes. They don't just care about doing the right thing, you know? They do the right thing. You know, you see that distinction? It's not something they do because they are obliged to do it, but they freely and gratefully choose it. And so when I see my brother and sister Christians struggle with COVID restrictions, I wonder how much they love their brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, it would obviously be unfair, and I think in a lot of instances, just frankly untrue, to say that they're, even in the midst of those pushing really hard against the COVID restrictions, it would be unfair and untrue, I think, to say that there isn't love there for their brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't mean to represent that perspective. But what I think is also true is that on the other side of the spectrum, where people are loudly and with anger on the other side of the spectrum pushing for more restrictions in our church services, you know, a greater response on behalf of the church to our need to care for the sick and the vulnerable and how we respond to COVID. I think on that side of the spectrum, I find it easier to see how they are acting with love, you know, how they are freely choosing sacrifice, you know, and maybe even just on the most kind of surface level explanation and understanding of how we show love in the world. maybe that comes from from the fact that on this side of the spectrum that is arguing against the COVID restrictions, they seem to be okay with people dying. You know, that it's only 99.95 people are going to die. Oh God, can you imagine? Only 99.5 people, 99.5% of people are going to recover from COVID. not that many die. No, I gotta hope if almost 100% of people were dying, we wouldn't be having this conversation. We say, you hear on the one side of the spectrum how so few people are going to die, you know, so many people are going to recover. It's just a different kind of flu, is what they will say. That kind of, and again, just to kind of play the devil's advocate against my own argument, I understand that are often too what these people are arguing for is kind of, is an understanding too that the human person needs, the other parts of their health need to be of concern as well. And so like their mental health needs to be considered when we lock things down, you know. Yet still, the arguments that they make don't seem to follow along with this need and this calling to care for the vulnerable as obviously, you know. They're more flippant about the fact that lives will be lost, you know. And people are going to die, you know. People die. We've covered that point before. But we want people to live as long as they can, because we want them to know Christ as deeply as possible before they die. So if we can, by making sacrifice, help people live longer, then we are called to do that. And then bringing it back to what we're talking about, that is how the Mandalorians respond as a group to when Din Djarin is in danger. The last kind of point about the way I want to talk about is Mando's yielding of the Darksaber, or attempt to yield the Darksaber at the end of season 2, which will undoubtedly be something that gets picked up on in the third season. He is willing to yield the Darksaber. He is willing to make this act of supposed weakness for the sake of nonviolence, you know, for the sake of compassion, and to keep his word too, to the person he promised the Darksaber to. I guess I don't know much more, but I know the Darksaber showed up in Rebels. I'm pretty sure it's showed up in Clone Wars as well. I don't know much about it, but apparently it has to be lost in battle. And Mando and the lady who wants it, forget her name, red hair, also Mandalorian, wants to retake her planet. They both like each other anyway, like the friends and colleagues, you know. And so there's not a strong desire there to, not a strong desire there to let violence destroy their relationship. But Mando's willing to make that sacrifice. So it'll be interesting to see how that plays out, because I don't think that the sacrifice that Mando is willing to make, that is lose, you know, yield, and winning and strength and honor is obviously important to this group. It'll be interesting to see if it's like Cat or something like that. Cat Tenko or something. Anyway, it'll be interesting to see if she's willing to humble herself and take the dark saber, even if it's just offered, you know. But that'll be, I'm sure, a whole storyline. But okay, the most important thing about the way, or maybe like not the what, not the most, maybe the most important thing in the show, but not necessarily the most intriguing thing, is this unwillingness that Mando's group, Din's group, has this kind of fundamentalist belief that they should not ever take off their masks. And I say fundamentalist group because we meet other Mandalorians who do not feel the same way, you know. Well, Boba the Fett, you know, Boba Fett, the other Mandalorians that we meet in season two, they are more than willing to take off their masks. But the Mando's group, I don't know why I keep saying the Mando, his group believes strongly that an individual should not take off their mask in front of someone, nor should they allow themselves to be bested in combat, forcing them to remove their mask. And this is interesting, you know. There's not a whole lot of direct comparisons in Christianity. I mean, there are things that we won't do, or, you know, things we should not do, like, say, murder, you know, deface the very holy things, you know. But do we have a direct parallel to the passion behind not removing the mask that we see in Mando, that grows and changes? And I hinted to this towards the beginning of the episode, that one of the things that I find most engaging about him, that this thing that is seemed to be such a fundamental part of how he experiences his Mandalorian identity, by the end of season two, he sees as less important, you know. On the finale of the first season, he very begrudgingly and only for the sake of saving his life reveals his face to a droid, because of the argument that the droid is just a thing, isn't a person, you know, doesn't actually think or have a soul. That would be an interesting conversation for future Star Wars episodes, though, how droids are treated in this universe. But my point is that by the end of season two, obviously Mando has less passion, has less kind of stake in understanding his identity as coming from a belief that he should not remove or have his mask removed. And that's interesting, because part of that journey comes too from his love from the child, the love that he has for the child, for Grogu, this little baby Yoda, you know, that he throughout the seasons falls in love with, you know, and cares for like a father over this young 50-year-old young, this young Yoda being, you know. And that's really cool to think about, that this, his experience of love has changed and challenged how he has experienced fundamental, what he once understood as fundamental parts of an expression of his identity, you know. And so since it's on the top of mind, let's bring this back around to COVID again, you know. Here's a thing that I never thought I would do as a priest, yet it happened less than a year after my ordination. Suddenly I was saying mass alone for months, and at least weeks, and indeed, months in a row, you know. Not something I ever anticipated doing as a priest. Something that I would have at one point identified as a fundamental part of the priesthood, you know. Not as sure about that now, you know. For most of that time, I was live streaming mass, you know. For all of that time, I was still very intentionally saying mass, you know. So then with that in mind, then would I say that I am devout, that I have now seen less value in saying mass for the people? Well, interestingly, I would say the opposite, you know, that I understand more deeply now how saying Mass for people is an integral part of my vocation, you know, something I think, I hope I always understood, but see even more clearly now because of what that experience offered me. But it has changed that experience, you know, has changed that belief. My need to say Mass for the community is no longer as much, isn't as much about maybe the strictly spiritual experience that I offer people, because I realize that, I have realized that through COVID, that the spiritual experience of Mass can be offered through a live stream. The spiritual experience of Mass can be offered as by a family gathering around the table, you know, the altar of the home, and loving and praying and serving together. What I realize now as a more fundamental part of my priesthood is this invitation to bring this community of families together, to bring this community of Catholic faithful together. And so, yeah, I think, and so, yeah, I've made my point. So, Mando has his fundamental experiences changed and lessened out of love, right? He's willing to remove his mask to facilitate his rescuing of the child. He's willing to remove his mask to form a deeper connection with the child. My experience of Sunday Mass is no longer an experience of strictly offering a spiritual experience for the people, but realizing more deeply how important the communal aspect of Mass is, right? That we are not just individuals coming together to worship at the Mass, but that we are a community of faith worshiping in a communal way. And I've always understood that. I get kind of passionate when I see people acting contrarian to the ways that most people at Mass are acting, because it is such a public worship experience. And by public worship experience too, I mean not just that we do our private prayer in public, but that we pray together, you know, not a group of individuals, but a group praying together. And that's what the Mass is meant to be. That's what a fundamental part of our faith is. It's interesting. There are lots of interesting things about the Mandalorian that I could keep saying, but I think those are the two things that we anticipate the most. You know, understanding more about Mando and understanding more about his faith, his culture, his identity, his creed, however you want to phrase it, you know. At least for me, those are the most interesting things about the Mandalorian. Those are the things that I hope season 3 is willing to explore. And I wouldn't be opposed to more Luke Skywalker either. Spoiler alert, I warned you before. So if you were listening this whole time, it's your own fault. All right, everybody. Thanks so much for listening. Next week, we'll be done with Advent episodes because we'll be on to a Christmas episode. We'll be talking about the Polar Express, faith and believing. I might have another beer and then record it, this podcast, that podcast, a little later tonight. So if I sound a little extra enthusiastic, you'll know why. Take care, everybody. God bless. Oh, no, don't take care and God bless yet. Find the podcast on Facebook at facebook.com/colddrinkspodcast and like the page if you haven't yet. Follow me on Twitter and Instagram, Father Parker CQC, that's FRPARKERCQC on Twitter and Instagram. Follow those. Then you may take care and God bless. Let's see if I can keep my emotions under check like the Mandalorian does.